Lord, we're just so thankful, God. Every time we meet here, every time we gather in your name, Lord, you're right here. And that's why we're here, Lord. We're not here to listen to Jeff or myself or anybody else, Lord. We're here to see what your word says, Lord, and to hear what your spirit would say to our own hearts, Lord. So I would just pray that we would have open hearts today, Lord, and God, that our wills would be aligned with your heart, Lord, and your will. So make the adjustments where they're necessary, Lord, in our lives. We're desperate for you, Lord. We're in need of you. So just lift up this morning to you, Lord, this service, Jesus, in your name. Amen. John chapter 8, it's right on the heels of the Feast of Tabernacles, where Jerusalem would swell to over 2 million people, a city that was merely 200,000 would, on these feast days, swell to 2 million, 3 million people. And it's right on the heels of that. And oftentimes, and this scripture's no different, throughout the Gospels, you'd see the religious leaders trying to trap Jesus and trying to pin something on him or point something out that he's doing wrong. And over and over and over again, it says they eyed him, that they watched him, that they observed him, and they wanted to see if he was going to do something wrong in their eyes. And this scripture is no different. And most times, if not every single time that we see that in the scriptures, we get a revelation of God's heart. We get some clarity in our minds as to how God really feels and thinks on certain subjects and topics, right? And as you travel through the Gospels, you get to see God's heart. As they try trapping Jesus, and Jesus gets out of their snare and changes their thinking. And today is no different. In John chapter 8, no different. I thought we'd take a look at some of those instances today. Thursday, I shared this message, and so I get to share it again. I believe it's pertinent. In fact, yesterday I thought, man, I wonder if I'm going to have to share this Sunday. And my phone died this morning. Jeff texted me, called me, whatever. My phone died and calls Leah. Hey, Harley, can you teach? Sure, I can teach. Right? But I think it's so relevant. I think it's super relevant what God has to say here, what Jesus does here to the scribes and Pharisees. I think it should be a heart alignment for us. And anytime we look in the Word, when they try to trap Jesus, it really changes our perspective. It should. We're going to look at one instance, but I thought of the man with a withered hand. Right? This man is not allowed into the temple at all. He's not allowed in the temple because they consider somebody with a withered hand or a problem or an issue, they think that man is cursed of God. And he's put out of the temple, out of the synagogue, right? And this man, it says, is in the temple, and it says that they eyed Jesus. They're watching him. It's on the Sabbath day, and they're wondering, is he going to heal this guy? Well, you know, of course he is, right? Because Jesus goes into the temple, and he's looking for the man, the woman, the way he does today. He's looking for the person with the greatest need. He's looking for someone who has something withered, someone who has a problem. And Jesus is looking for that person because he wants to touch them, because he wants to step into their situation, step into their life, and heal. And it's no different than the man with the withered hand. He tells the man to stand forth and stretch forth your hand. And they're looking at him, and Jesus says, is it lawful to kill on the Sabbath day or give life? What's better? What are you guys thinking? Right? It says he looks at him with anger. And he stretches forth his hand, and Jesus heals the man, right? Because why? Because Jesus is a restorer. He's a healer. He looks at the people that have a need, right? He looks at every one of your needs today, and if you bring him to Christ, he wants to meet you right there, right? Luke 11, it says that, and oftentimes you see it in Luke's Gospels. Luke 11, it says, these men came to test him, and it says they urged him vehemently and provoked him to speak of many things, trying to catch him in his words. They're provoking Jesus. They're testing him and questioning him. They're trying to trap him somehow in his words. Right? Do you think they can? No. No. Not at all. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7 for a second. Luke chapter 7, he's being tested here by one of the Pharisees in verse 36. Simon, Luke 7, 36, it says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, a notorious sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat with in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman that touches him is, for she is a sinner.'" She's a notorious sinner. She has a reputation. They know who this is, right? Imagine this woman. She's never allowed in this Pharisee's house. She's never stepped foot in this house. She probably hasn't stepped foot in the temple maybe since she was a little girl, right? She wouldn't be allowed because she was a notorious sinner. Who knows what she's done? She's not welcome. She's not welcome. And she knows Jesus is here, and she says, "This is my chance, my opportunity." She goes in and anoints Jesus' feet, her tears running out, and she's wiping them with the hairs of her own hair, drying them. If you can imagine the scene, and the Pharisee's thinking, "Man, this guy has no idea what he's doing. This is no prophet. If he were, he wouldn't allow this woman to touch him." And Jesus is going to change Simon's thinking, and this is going to be a teaching that should change our thinking. It should give us some alignment in our own hearts, in our own minds, as to how Jesus feels about people, notorious sinners, you and I, people who constantly do things wrong, who've made the mistakes over and over and over again. And Jesus is going to correct Simon. Jesus is going to correct Simon, right? Because the Bible says he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And Simon thinks he's good enough. He's a righteous man. He keeps the law, whatever. But in that mindset, in that thought, he looks down on everybody. He's better than everybody. And this woman, way better than. But he has, with that mindset, you don't see your need for Christ. You think you're good enough. You think, I'm pretty good. I'm not as bad as that person or that person. And Jesus answering said unto him, right? Jesus answers his question of his heart, because Simon doesn't say this, right? But Jesus knows what he's thinking, knows what you're thinking, knows what I'm thinking, and he answers right here. He says, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee." And he says, "Master, say on," right? Being respectful, has no idea he's about to get corrected here. And he says, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom forgavest most." And he said unto him, "You've rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said to Simon. So he's looking at the woman, speaking to Simon. He's looking at this woman and what she's done. He says, "Do you see this woman, Simon? I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet," right? That's the custom. You walk into someone's house and your feet get washed, right? You're wearing open-toe shoes, sandals, through the city, through these roads, and they would wash your feet. That didn't happen. Simon had no consideration. That's not why Jesus was there. He wasn't there to be respectful. "You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hasn't ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment," a costly ointment. "Wherefore I say unto thee," yeah, her sins, they're many, they're forgiven, "for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven." And that's why she was there. She was broken. She felt all the condemnation and shame and everything you feel in sin. She comes to Jesus broken. Does he cast her out? Does he shame her? No, he sets her up as an example. For 2,000 years, we get to read about this woman and what she did and how God... This is a notorious sinner. potentially a prostitute, your sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. God's heart, his love, his commitment, his forgiveness towards people. How it should have changed Simon's thoughts, right? Only the best of the best can come to the temple. Only the most religious. And it's all hypocrisy. We see in Luke chapter 20, the religious leaders sent spies to spy him out. And these spies, they would come and say, hey, testing him. Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Should we be paying our taxes? And the Jews hated to pay taxes because they were being overly taxed. Overly taxed. And Jesus would say, well, what is that to me? Okay, show me a penny. Give me a denarius. And they gave it to him. He says, whose inscription is on this? And it's Caesar's. He says, fine, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and give to God that which is God's. If he would have said, don't pay taxes, it's ridiculous, Rome would have been all over him. If he would have said, pay taxes, do your part, you know, be honest, whatever, the Jews would have hated him. It would have disqualified his ministry. But they cannot confound Jesus, right? And then right in that same chapter, chapter 20, Sadducees would come to Jesus, questioning him on the resurrection. Like, there's no resurrection. There's no life after this life. And they're questioning him. According to the law, it says that if someone's married and that man dies without children, his brother, his next, the next in line, and there's seven of them here, they're giving this example, the next one in line is supposed to marry her and bring, you know, to bear children for his older brother. He said, and that happened, and then the first brother dies, then the second, then the third, and all the way down to seven. Then what happens? When all seven brothers dies, and then she dies, who's married to her in heaven? And Jesus said, oh, haven't you read, can't you think clearly? That's not the way it is in heaven. That's not what happens. They're like the angels. And then he says, and I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. And he brings them back to the burning bush. And Moses, the God of Abraham, he says, I am the God of Abraham who exists today. Isaac, who exists today. And Jacob, I'm the God of the living. There is a resurrection. There is a life after this life. And it's heaven or hell. It's heaven or hell. And then Matthew 19, these are just a few examples. He clarifies marriage. They come to him and said, and this kind of hits home in this scripture. They come to him and say, you don't have to turn, you can, Matthew 19. You guys may know this. They come to him and say, hey, is it lawful for us to put our way wives for any cause, for any reason? And the liberal thought of the day is you can put your wife away for any reason. It didn't matter if she burned your food, if she was too loud in the house and your neighbors could hear you guys arguing. You could put her away. If you didn't like her, if there was something she did that you weren't happy with, that was the liberal thought of the day, you could discard her. It was okay. And Jesus said from the beginning it wasn't so. Right? And they said, then why do we have this bill of divorcement? Why can we do this? He said, it was for the hardness of your hearts. Moses wrote that. Because you were too hard to say it was one man, one woman, for life from the beginning. It's for the hardness of your hearts. Right? That's why he wrote that. And there is, obviously, and this is one of the things, adultery. And we're going to take a look at a woman caught in adultery here. Was one of the biblical considerations for divorce. So it says back in verse 53, it says, and everyone in John chapter, if you're back in John with me, John chapter 8, John chapter 7, says, after the feast, every man went to his own house. So they all go back home. And it says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is across the Kidron Valley. And it's the place where Judas would bring the band of men to arrest Jesus, right? It's near that garden, the Mount of Olives. It's a place that where there was intimacy, fellowship, prayer. That's what would be taking place. And Jesus goes there. It says in John 18 that he oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. He took time and went there to pray, to teach them, to eat with them, to hang out with his disciples. Right? So he goes back there to the Mount of Olives. And then it says, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So that next day, he goes into the temple. And in that temple area, all the teachers would go. They'd be there in the morning, and everyone would come to the temple that was going to the temple, and they would go sit down at a different teacher to hear him, right? And it says they all went to Jesus. Imagine how these teachers and scribes and Pharisees were seething, right? They're there ready for all these people to come, and nobody goes to them. They all go to Jesus, and they stand there. Jesus sits down and teaches them. And he's teaching them, and as he's teaching them, it's going to be a hands-on lesson here. We're about to see a major interruption in his teaching, right? If you've read this before, we're going to read it in just a second. It's pretty radical. What's happening? He's sitting teaching the disciples, and they bring a woman in, taken in adultery. And thinking about it, and I shared it on Thursday. Just you don't know what Jesus was teaching, but what was he teaching? What was he teaching? I thought about it. Was he teaching the Ten Commandments? Right? Do not commit adultery. Maybe. Maybe he was teaching that. Maybe he was teaching on adultery. Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy 22. Really, what you would do to somebody who was caught in adultery? Was he teaching on that? Right? You'd bury somebody to their knees in dung and stone them. That was the condition if you were caught. I brought my computer. I'll read a scripture to you. Says no internet. That's nice. I'll turn there. Yeah, oh, it's coming. Here we go. We got it. I thought it was faster this way. Micah chapter 7. Maybe he read this. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? It says he retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again and have compassion on us. It says, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will perform the truth unto Jacob, and thy mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. Right? Imagine if that was the scripture. I thought about maybe as Moses asked the Lord, says, hey, I want to see your glory. I want to see your face. I want to see who you are, face to face. And the Lord tells Moses, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by and you can look at my backside. If you see me, you'll die if you do anything different. And there the Bible says that he proclaims his name to Moses. That's a name was someone's nature, right? Jacob was Jacob because he was a conniver. He was tricky. He would do whatever he could to get his own way. And God would change his name to Israel, governed by God. Changes nature, right? So God is revealing his name, which is his nature, his character. And what do you think that is? The Lord proclaims his name, I am judgment, I'm wrath, I'm holy, I'm righteous. This is what he says. It says, the Lord descends in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is Exodus 34. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. That's the same God we see in Jesus, right? They're not two different gods. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, right? That's the God we serve. That's who he is. He's so willing to forgive and to pardon. He wants to cast our sins into the depths of the sea. That's who we serve. So Jesus is correcting the religious leaders here. As he's being tempted, right? That's what we're going to see. He's being tempted. So back in John's gospel, it says, and early in the morning, and I think that's worth our consideration, early in the morning, right? Jesus said to seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the first thing to do. Proverbs 8, verse 17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me early will find me. Right? Why do you think, And I shared this on Thursday. Why do you think it's so hard to wake up early in the morning and have devotions to get in the Word, to prepare you for the day, right? You don't want to have a crazy nuts day, the worst driving day. You wake up, no coffee, no you know, whatever. And then you got to go through your whole day, and then you sit before the Lord at night. Oh, Lord, forgive. You know, how much forgiveness do you need after a day like that? But how about sitting with him in the morning and letting him prepare your heart and get you ready for what's coming that day? That's the design, is to seek him in the morning first, right? Seek him at night too. It changes your dreams. Watch a crazy movie at night and see what you dream about, and then read the Word of God and see what meditation you have, right? Vital. How many people do it? I don't know. It's vital to wash that thing at night too before you go to bed. This is what the psalmist said, if my computer has internet. It says, give ear, this is Psalm 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken to the voice of my cry, my King, my God, for unto you I'll pray. He says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I'll direct my prayer unto thee and look up. Psalm 63 says this. These are Psalms of David. He says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water, to see thy power and thy glory. So have I seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise thee. I'll bless thee while I live. I'll lift up my hands to thy name. In the morning. Vital. It's a vital time to sit with the Lord. And man, so much warfare. How many times does your alarm have to go off and you hit snooze, right? And then you lose the battle. And then you think, yeah, tomorrow I'll wake up early. Lord, I missed it today, but tomorrow, you know, I want to seek you early. What a nightmare day it was today, but tomorrow. And then the next day, and you keep hitting your snooze and snooze and snooze. And pretty soon, a week's gone by. A month's gone by. And you never meet him in the morning. And you think, it's fine. God didn't strike me with a lightning bolt, so I must be fine not reading the Bible in the morning or doing any devotions, right? It's not true. You're missing out. Missing out, right? So he sits down and teaches them. Or he stands and teaches them. Or he sits down. And it says this, verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, right in the middle, Jesus is teaching, and they push through everybody, and they get this woman, they put her right in the middle of everybody. Push her way through. They say to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act, right while it was happening. Right? Where's the guy in this whole scenario? Right? He ain't there. This is a setup. We're going to read that in verse 6. But they bring this woman and they shove her through. Right? What's she wearing? A blanket? Who knows? She's humiliated, ashamed, being exposed. She's taken in the very act. And Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? And this they said, tempting him, that they might have an accusation against him, right? This was a setup. Everything that happened with this man and the woman was a setup. And then they grabbed her and brought her in the midst, right? Imagine, you know, I that's quite a disruption, a distraction. If you know, these guys, I've taught in Africa before. There's a lot of distractions teaching in Africa, right? Lots of them. From animals to nursing moms and different things. Lots of craziness can happen in Africa while you're teaching, right? One Sunday here, I was teaching when we had the little sanctuary, and a lady has a heart attack while I'm teaching. I didn't know it was a heart attack. I think Greg and Missy were there. And they were trying to help her. We called the ambulance. We got her to the ambulance. She went to the hospital. Then I visited her later that day. She was fine. But right while I was teaching, I'm like, what do I do? What do I say? What, you know, I'm praying for her. People are rushing over. So then she leaves. I'm like, all right, do I keep teaching? What do I do here? You know, all right, let's finish the scripture. You know, I remember going to Haiti. Some of you guys were there. I think Reggie and Mary Lee were there. Maybe KB. And I was sweating it. They asked me to teach at the church there where we were serving. And I was just sweating it. If you've ever stood behind the pulpit here, sometimes, you know, not just warfare. That's a huge factor. But sometimes just your you're nervous, whatever. So I'm sweating, and I'm like, no way, I'm not teaching. There's no way. So I talked to the pastor, Ron, that we went with, Ron Bouchard. I'm like, Ron, listen, I feel bad, but I just really not prepared to teach. I don't want to teach. He goes, too bad you're teaching. I'm like, what? You can't do that to me. So, you know, I go to teach, and, you know, everyone's sitting down, our whole group, and then some people from Haiti there, you know, a whole bunch of people. And there's a dog walking up and down, surrounded, going by. I'm like, what is going on here? This is nuts, you know. And I'm nervous, and I got an interpreter. If you've ever taught or had to use an interpreter for anything, sometimes it's hard. You know, I'm trying to get my thoughts chair. So we just get going. This dog's going pacing back and forth, and the lights go out. I'm like, thank you, Lord, so much. You are a God of answered prayer. And the guy, and I think Mary Lee might have been the person that led this. She gets her flashlight out. And then this guy does, and he's shy. He goes, continue, continue. I'm like, continue? How can you continue under these conditions? This is crazy. Not continuing. But he made me continue, right? And they come to Jesus with this woman, and he continues. It's not just a verbal lesson. He's not just teaching them maybe Micah or Deuteronomy or Exodus or whatever he's teaching. Now it's a hands-on lesson. He's teaching everybody. Sometimes that's what happens to us, right? We go through things hard, and God teaches us a heart lesson. He touches our hearts, right? He knows this is coming. He knows it's coming. And so many warning flares in the Bible about what this woman did. Adultery. It's not unforgivable. It's not unforgivable. It's not the unpardonable sin, right? God forgives it. We're going to see that here. But there is a warning flare because so much damage can be caused by it. The ripple effect is huge, you know? David and Solomon and Bathsheba, we look at that example. You know, David, God calls him a man after his own heart, right? And yet, he not only commits adultery with Bathsheba, he kills her husband, Uriah. Right? Amazing. But the warning flares, the warning, Solomon, his son through Bathsheba, don't do that. Who becomes a king of Israel? Don't do that. Don't do that. We read the Proverbs over and over. Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 7. Warnings. Right? Because it's the ripple effect is huge. But, and probably many of you guys know, if you read Proverbs 31, the influence behind that is Solomon's mother, right? Bathsheba. She calls him Lemuel. This is what I'm telling you, right? And then if you read Proverbs 31, it's, here's the woman you're looking for, Solomon. Look for these character traits. You guys probably all read Proverbs 31, right? Man, she just does so well. This is the character of this woman. Man, look at who she is. And Bathsheba writes that and tells Solomon this. Why? Because she was never that woman. That's not who she was. And she saw the ripple effect and the repercussions. And she said, Solomon, look for this. Look for this because it could be very damaging if you don't. You're in for heartache and trouble. Right? And they said this tempting him, that they might be able to accuse him, right? And there's controversy over this portion of Scripture from verse 1 to verse 12. Some manuscripts omit it, some don't, right? And I think it's just the devil, right? Because this portion of Scripture is freeing for so many people. It gets us, so many people, aligns our hearts properly with God's heart. These few verses, it's freeing. I think there's so much controversy over it because it's so important to the Word of God. It's not unpardonable. And they said it testing him, right? They're testing him. And Jesus, I think, is going to expose through this as we look at this. You know, we're going to move on here pretty quicker, I hope. But Jesus is going to expose some of their sins, some of their shortcomings, some of their hypocrisy here. Right? And I think it sheds a little light on how we handle other people's sin when we see other people's, how we deal with it. Right? They're exposing her hair. What are you going to do? This is what the Bible says. let's kill her. That's what they want to do. That's what they think, you know, how can he get around it? He's going to have to say, let's kill her. There's no way around it. There's no other way. We got him trapped on this one, right? And I just thought, you know, how do we handle other people's sin? What's it say in the Bible? How do we handle other people's sin? When we see somebody, here's what it says if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 for a second. Paul tells this church in Galatia, verse 1, chapter 6, he says, brethren, if a man's overtaken in a fault, he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you're also tempted. Unless you're tempted, watch how you handle people. What's the biblical mandate? He says, don't crucify, restore. I want to try. I love that person. They're overtaken in a fault. They messed up. Same way you probably have. Or the same way you could. You get built up in pride and think, I'll never do that. Watch out. Moses, the Bible says, is the meekest man who ever lived. What's he do? He smites the rock and has to stay out of the promised land, right? He wasn't meek every second, right? Peter says, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die for you. I'll never deny you. I don't know, Peter. Watch out, buddy. Because the area you think you're the strongest in, be careful. You might be the weakest. You may be the weakest. He says, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. How you do it matters. Your heart matters. Considering yourself, lest you be tempted, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfill the law of Christ, right? That's God's heart. That's what Paul says. So it says this in verse 6. But Jesus, as they're accusing him, putting this woman there, he stoops down on the ground and with his finger, he writes on the ground as though he heard them not. The same finger that wrote the Ten Commandments begins to write on the ground in the sand as though he heard them not. What did he write? In verse 7, it says that he's going to say, him who is out without sin, let him cast the first stone. Is he going to take a stone? I'm writing, and he'll pick up a stone and say, hey, you cast the first stone. Go ahead. Does he do that? Maybe. Might. He stoops down and writes on the ground. Barclay states the normal Greek word for write is grapheme, but here the word katagrapheme is used, which means to write down a record against somebody. So did he begin to write down a record against all those guys that had all those accusations? We don't know. But he begins to write on the ground as though he heard him not. And so they're thinking, we got him backed into a corner. He's not saying anything. He's only writing on the ground. What's he doing? So they continued asking him, berating him, you know. And so he's really stalling here a little bit. And they're pressing him. And it says, he gets up and he says, he that's without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. Maybe he chucks the stone. Here, go ahead. Throw it at her. Go ahead. Right? That word sin, he who's without sin, it literally means the same exact sin. Maybe he's writing down who else has been with this woman. Maybe who knows what he's writing down. Where were you last Thursday? Where were you last Saturday night? Where were you last Friday night? What were you doing when, I don't know. Let him that is without sin, that same exact sin, cast a stone. And he maybe threw a stone at him. I don't know. I can tell you this. It's a good place to have the Lord address your heart before you address someone else's. God starts to deal with your heart before you start addressing somebody else's. Right? For time, we won't turn there. But you know what? I'm actually going to read Luke 6. You guys don't have to turn there. For time, I'll turn there quickly. It says this. He spoke a parable and said in verse 39, can the blind lead the blind? They'll both fall into a ditch. He's teaching the scribes and Pharisees here. And a disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be his master. And then he says this, and why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye? Why are you staring at that thing in your brother's eye, right? You can see it, man. What do you got? You ever see somebody who has something on their eye It's so noticeable. You're always looking at people's face and their eyes. So if they got something going on, it's like super noticeable. So something in someone's eye, you're like, look, staring at it. You're trying not to stare at it, right? It's like if someone has like something in their nose or something, you're like, don't want to stare at it, but you're staring at it, right? And you're staring, you're beholding this thing in somebody's eye, but you perceive not that there's a beam in your own eye. And the mote and the beam, literally in the Greek, means it's of the same substance, right? You're thinking that person is so judgmental, or that person is so, and when you got this gigantic beam sticking out of your eye of the same substance. He says, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me pull that out of your eye at this time, when you thyself don't know that there's a beam in your own eye, you hypocrite? First cast the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to pull the mote out of your brother's eye. Oh, how tender you are when someone has to maybe deal with your eye, right? You're so quick to just throw a Band-Aid on someone, but when you get hurt first, oh gosh, I need a stitch, or I need a... And then you become so compassionate towards someone else because you realize, man, that hurts when you got something going on like that. Your compassion level goes through the roof when you deal with something very similar, right? And that's what's going on. Verse 8 says, and then again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. We're only going to verse 12. And he wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, what did they hear? Right? Let him who was without sin cast the first stone. But what were they hearing? Because their conscience is being pricked, it's going to say here. They which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Right? He's alone. That's really where God wants to get us so often, one-on-one. This woman's brought to him in the act of adultery, and he doesn't address her. He addresses everyone else. And then when they clear out, then he talks to her. I love the way God deals with us. Then he talks to her privately. And it says, when he lifted himself up, he saw none but the woman. Just him and her. Verse 10. Just him and her. And he says to her, woman, where are your accusers? Has anyone condemned thee? Where are your accusers? He looks at her, right? We see Jesus look at people in the Bible. We see him look at Peter at his denial, right? But Jesus knew, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows in the morning. And then it says his third denial, he looks up and the Bible says that Jesus looked at Peter. Did he think, Peter, you're next here, buddy. You're going to, you know, no. Compassion, Peter, I knew. Because when Jesus told Peter that, he says, when you're converted, Peter, strengthen your brethren. You're going to learn a lot through this. It's going to humble you. You're going to have compassion for other people, Peter. Because you think you're the latest and greatest, that you'd never deny, that you'd never, betray me, deny me. But it's in there. And it gives Peter great compassion. It says in the Bible, we went through John chapter 6 on Thursday, this group of people that came to Jesus in, I believe, Luke's gospel, it says that he saw these people and looked at them as sheep with no shepherd. And it says that he had compassion on them. Right? Those are the few instances we see Jesus looking at people. Right? He looks at Peter, probably with compassion, looks at these people who in John chapter 6, by the end of the chapter, within 24 hours, are going to depart from him. And it still says that he looked at them with compassion as sheep with no shepherd, and he feeds them there in the wilderness. Right? Compassion is your pain in his heart. And that's what he has. That's what God has. He's got your pain in his heart. He cares about what you're going through. And that's probably the look that he gives this woman. Compassionate, love, mercy, right? Because she doesn't run. She stays right there and begins to talk to him. Woman, where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? Has no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus in Luke chapter 9 says, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but I came to save them. Sin is already destroying your life. That's why Jesus came. Sin is destroying our lives. That's why we need a Savior. Right? He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him, the Bible says, might be saved. Because sin is a killer. It's destroying people. It's not only killing you now, but it eternally will separate you from God forever. And Jesus came to save lives. And he says, I'm not condemning you. I want to save you. I want to forgive you. I want to help you. I'm here to help. I'm not condemning you. He came as an advocate because we're guilty. He came as a physician because we're sick. We need help. Condemnation drives you from the Lord. You're so convicted. You're so condemned over what you've done, and the devil wants to push you away, push you away. God can't. He can't hear your prayers. You can't go to him anymore. See what you've done? That's condemnation. Conviction, you run to God as a father. I messed up. I got to go tell Dad what I did. I did it. I broke the window. I did, you know. That's what it's like. He loves us. You get to run to him and say, I did it again. I need your help. How am I going to pay for that? I broke the window at the shop, or I did this, or I did. I need your help. I don't have enough money to take care of that. And there he is to help. And you think this woman is exposed. She's there ashamed, guilty. You think, man, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to this woman. No, guess what? It was the best thing that could have ever happened. Sin being exposed is the best thing that could ever happen. Now, does it have to get exposed to the world? No. But being exposed before God and to know, you know what? He knows. And I need to get right with him. That's the best thing that ever. This woman outside of that would have never came in contact with Jesus Christ. She would have never experienced forgiveness and love and mercy and grace outside of what took place here. But she gets to. Romans chapter 2 says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Right? Not the wrath of God. Not the judgment of God. It's the goodness of God. And he says, don't go back. Go and sin no more. Does that mean she's going to be sinless? No, not at all. It means she's not going to commit adultery anymore. Is she going to slip up and swear or, you know, do whatever? We're sinners, but we're not habitual. I'm going to commit adultery. I'm going to do drugs. I'm going to be an alcoholic. I'm going to, you know, be abusive. It's habitual, willful sin. No, I'm not going to do that. Am I going to slip up? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. You're going to make mistakes. But he doesn't lower the bar. He doesn't say do it less. He says stop doing that. And with God's commands are his empowerments. Don't do that anymore. Then he says this. We're going to close. This is the second I am statement in John's Gospel of 7. He says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Right? I'm the light of the world. Proverbs 28 says, he who covers his sins shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will be shown mercy. You try to cover your sin and pretend like it didn't happen, or you're not going to prosper, at the very least. But he who confesses and forsakes will be shown mercy. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from half our sins, from all of our sins, right? Cleanses us from all of our sins. If we walk in the light, if we'll be honest, Lord, he knows. He knew this was coming. If we're honest, if anyone here today needs to get in the light, today's the day. Today's the day. God wants you to get in the light. He wants to forgive you and cleanse you. Today's the day. You're not coming to a God of wrath and judgment. If you don't get right today, you will meet a God of wrath and judgment when you die. Apart from him. You don't want to meet him that way. Somebody here today might need to know God's heart. Maybe you've crossed the line. Maybe you're not feeling forgiven from other people. And that's, you know, that can be a hard thing. I can be unforgiving. God is forgiving. If we confess it, he's willing to forgive us and cleanse us. People are wrestling with a marriage. God can restore marriages, right? Things I see, you know, maybe the person who's offended in the marriage or in a situation, they need to come 100% clean, and they need to be patient with the person they offended. Like, this isn't going to take a week to heal or 3 weeks to heal or a month to heal. The person who was offended needs to be willing, number one, to work it out, and number two, to forgive. has to be part of the equation, or you can't move forward. But if you're willing to, God's in it. He can bring people back to life. He can breathe life into dry bones, right? He can breathe fresh life into a marriage. He cares for people. He cares for you guys. If anyone here hasn't received the Lord, that's the God we get to come to for forgiveness, right? The church, if you get saved today, the church doesn't get anything. People, you just get to get heaven. You get to have your sins forgiven. There's no strings attached. God loves you so much, and He died for your sins. You can receive Him today and be set free. There's no sense in waiting. No sense. She said, "No man, Lord." Something happened. There was a transaction there. He became her Lord. And that's what you guys need. Somebody here doesn't know the Lord. You need Him. You need Him. So, Lord, we're thankful for Your Word so much. Lord, we're thankful that You care so much, so intimately about what we're going through, Lord. And thankful for the correction of Your Word, how it changes our thinking and our opinion, how we can come to You having preconceived ideas and thoughts about who You are and how You feel about us, and how the devil can throw so much condemnation on us, cause us to stay far away from You, push us far from You, Lord. But that's not who You are. You want us to come to You. You want us to get in the light because You want to forgive, Lord. You came to seek and to save the lost, Lord. You're a healer. You're a restorer. And we see that throughout Your Word, Lord. Jesus, You came to declare and to display the Father, to correct wrong ideas and thoughts, Lord, and how we need that. Because we bring so much into our walk with You, Lord. So much that we've learned from this world and from religion and from other people. And we're so thankful, God, that You want to teach us the way You think and how You feel about things. And You wrote it in Your Word. So we're thankful for that, Lord. Thank You that we can come to You. And just give You our lives, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. But if you're feeling condemned today, come on up and get prayer. If you feel that maybe God can't move or heal or move in your situation, yours is so unique. Trust me, He's still raising the dead. He can pour into any marriage, life, and His desire is to come and heal and forgive. You can come up. If someone here today hasn't received the Lord as their Savior, come on up. We can pray. It's free. No strings attached. You just get heaven. Right? So other than that, you guys have a great week. Get in the Word devotionally. It'll be a battle. Try to get in there in the morning. Your alarm's going to go off and you're going to hit snooze. Say, not today. And get up. Okay? Have a great week.